So most of us are uncomfortable with silence. We fill it. We want to fill it with music and television and chatter and social media. Even our prayers have little room for silence. Yet throughout Scripture, especially whenever God is about to reshape someone's life, people like Jacob or Moses or Elijah or Jesus, moments of silence appear and reappear. The scriptures for today are of no exception, inviting us to wonder, why silence? Is the silence a stopgap to fill space and unimportant? Or is it one of the biggest, most subtle clues to how we are to be Christ followers and lovers of God? A place where perhaps God speaks most clearly. Let's look at today's texts, Genesis and Matthew, both of which exemplify silences as part of their stories. In Genesis, Jacob ushers his family across the river, and then he is left alone. Some commentators think he fell asleep, others that that instant he was alone, he was confronted with Ish, the Hebrew word that can be translated into man or deity. Some Bibles put a comma between the two ideas of verse 24, and others put a period. But the essential part for us today is the very first part of this text. Jacob was left alone. And then there is Matthew. Jesus has just heard about the death of John the Baptist, and he withdraws in a boat to a deserted place by himself. He attempts to move into silence, yet he is interrupted. And these moments of Jesus seeking silence are not unique to this scripture, and are neither the first nor the last time this movement towards silence appears. He withdraws to be by himself over and over again in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke. He begins his ministry with this movement in Mark chapter 1 and ends it the same way in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark chapter 14. He did this morning, noon, and all night. The movement into aloneness was a way of life for him. Both Jacob and Jesus moved into their silences, into what the Hasidic mystics called, and I know I'm going to say this wrong, hidbodabat, the practice of going out for a time of aloneness, during which one opens themselves up to a conversation with God. This becomes a time when we are receptive to whatever lessons that emerge from the conversation, and where our vulnerability is laid bare to our Creator. Hidbodat is not to be confused with loneliness. As Henry Nouwen wrote, solitude begins with a time and place for God and God alone. And this movement reaches beyond loneliness into a time of ultimate communion with God. Both Jacob and Jesus knew this movement, knew the call into the divine, knew about the need to wait, to listen, so that they might hear. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote about this movement into silence in a letter dated June 1944, just 10 months before his death at the hands of the Nazi regime. He wrote, "I discovered later, and I'm still discovering right up to this moment, that it is only by living completely in this world that one learns to have faith. By this worldliness, I mean living unreservedly in life's duties, problems, successes, failures, experiences, and perplexities. In so doing, we throw ourselves completely into the arms of God, taking seriously not our own suffering, but those of God in the world, watching with Christ in Gethsemane. That, I think, is faith. That is metanoia. And that is how one becomes an adult and a Christian. Think about that image. Jesus in Gethsemane. He prays, he cries out his grief, his pain, his anticipation, even his annoyance at the inability of the disciples to stay awake before God. He waits and prays, and perhaps some of his words echo from our psalm today. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me, hear my words, wondrously show your steadfast love. O Savior of those who seek refuge. Jesus sits in silence, having shared his heart, and now it is the time to listen. And we, each one of us, are called to watch with him in that garden, to bring our cries, our joys, our questions, to sit and watch and wait, listening to hear. And from that hearing comes that moment of metanoia. We have moved into the hit bodhabat, the sacred silence that allows us awareness of the place beyond our normal everyday, and we allow that silence and the faith that walks with us to offer answers. Perhaps those answers come from deep within. Perhaps they're from the Holy Spirit. Perhaps they're from God to change our minds, our ideas, and our lives. You see, the metanoia Bonhoeffer speaks about is a Greek word which literally means change mind. And this is what we are moved to do in these rhythms of silence that Jacob is waiting in, that Jesus moves into, and God is teaching us to practice. It is during these deep listening moments that we hear the call to radically live life the way Jesus exemplifies. Our scriptures today take us into the heart of metanoia. Jacob enters the night as Jacob. He moves into the sacred silence with a complicated history and a name that means trickster. He outwardly remains the same throughout the night. He still must deal with his trickster legacy. His brother is still waiting. Danger is still there. Yet he spent the night wrestling with Ish, the man, the deity, and he leaves that night changed. He is no longer Jacob, but Israel, the one who struggles with God. The change happens before his circumstances change, but that change made for a better, more faithful life. And Jesus. We see in Jesus what a life rooted in sacred silence looks like. This Matthew scripture is just one example. Jesus, our teacher, upon hearing of the murder of John the Baptist, knows he needs time to recognize his broken heart, to grieve, to think, to listen. Yet as he tries to escape to fulfill that call to grieve, he is interrupted, not by one or two, but by thousands. And he stops. He sees those in need. He holds them in compassion. He heals. He feeds. Like Bonhoeffer's reminder to live fully in the world, he chooses to live in it completely for those thousands as was needed in that moment. He knew that in a sacred silence he would be held by the Father, and it never made him less engaged with the world. It wasn't an escape. He understood that that moment of sacred silence is what allows us to return to the world differently. And perhaps this is the moment where we can return to this world, away from the Greek and Hebrew words and Bonhoeffer and theology, and step back into the world of right now, in this moment. Because the reality is most of us do not have the opportunity to disappear into the wilderness for 40 days. 40 minutes can be a challenge. We have work. We have volunteering, we have doctor's appointments, family commitments, laundry and dinner, bills to pay, and on and on and on. People that need us, and they usually need us now. Like Bonhoeffer reminds us, we are called to live fully in this world, not escape from it. But perhaps we can choose something much smaller, something more in line with a simple practice of sacred silence. 1 minute, 5 minutes, 10 if we are brave, a walk without headphones, a cup of tea before the television comes on, sitting in the car for a moment before going into the grocery store, a pause before answering an email, a deep breath before speaking. And we do this not because we're supposed to, because Jesus does, or because it is holy. We do it because in these moments, God meets us. Jacob entered the silence afraid and emerged with a new name. Jesus entered the silence carrying grief and returned carrying compassion. We enter the silence. Carrying whatever this week has placed upon our shoulders. Perhaps it is grief, perhaps uncertainty, perhaps joy, perhaps anger, perhaps simply exhaustion. It does not matter what we carry into the sacred silence. God does not ask us to have it all figured out. Thank you, God. God has simply invited us to come. For the silence is not something we achieve, it is a gift we receive. And speaking of gifts we receive, it is now my favorite time. Homework. This week, I invite you to try an experiment. Find one small moment of sacred silence. Not to accomplish anything, even to accomplish this homework. Not to solve any or every problem. Simply to sit before God, to watch with Christ, to listen. See what happens. Write about it, share it, discover what happens when you try it. And if you are brave, do it again for just a little bit longer. For perhaps if we listen long enough, we may discover that the Holy Spirit is already at work changing not our circumstances, but our hearts. Because this is so often God's way. Before Jacob met Esau, God changed Jacob, and he became Israel. Before the disciples fed the crowd, Jesus had already been formed by years of withdrawing to be with the Father. Before we can serve the world, we must first learn to be still before the one who loves the world. For this is faith. This is Christian maturity. This is following Christ. And perhaps this is exactly why Jesus returned again and again to those alone places. Not to escape the world, but to learn to love it. Remember that 20 seconds at the beginning of this sermon, where perhaps you thought I forgot what I was supposed to be doing, or I mixed up my notes? Perhaps you felt just a bit uncomfortable? Let's take 20 seconds. 20 seconds. An uncomfortableness can settle in or not. But think about this. If these 20 seconds feels long sitting in these pews in this church, imagine what God could do with 5 minutes. I end this sermon with a prayer. May God grant each of us the courage to be still long enough to discover that He has been waiting for us all along. And I pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.